This is Pastor Emring. This tape is 3 30-minute radio broadcast of America's Promise heard on a number of radio stations in September of 1973. You will not hear the regular station introduction that precedes each program, just my saying thank you and then going on with the broadcast. There is also a 30-second close by the station at the end of each broadcast, which we have not included on this tape. Thank you. Yes, this is Pastor Sheldon Emring, and I do hope and pray that you have arranged your schedule to follow with me in the Bible as we discuss the opponents of this teaching about our identity and try and answer the question, are they honest? I have a 40-some page booklet in front of me written by an opponent of the teaching that the Anglo-Saxon people are Israel, and I'm going to read some things from it, and then we'll answer them in relation to the Bible and also to history. So while you're getting your Bible and get set to do this, I do want to first offer the new packet of literature that we'll be offering during the month of September. We have three tracts or pamphlets that you will receive by writing to me and asking for them. They'll be sent free and postpaid if you just write and ask for them. One is a tract which is actually a reprint of a radio broadcast. The title is, Who Are the Israelites? Then on the back of that, we have printed a map or a picture of the globe showing, according to prophecy, where the Israel people would be in the end of the age. And I think you'll find it rather interesting. We're also offering a book titled, The Rapture of the Saints. The Rapture of the Saints. Now, this ordinarily sells for $1.25 on our book list. We're going to be offering it free because I think this subject is so important, especially in this day. This is written by a Scottish minister, and I want to read what we say about it on our list of books. Quote, proves the Catholic origin of the false doctrine of the secret pre-tribulation catching away of the believers. This rapture doctrine is now taught in most Protestant churches as if it were true. The Antichrist have martyred more than 50 million Christians in the last 50 years, yet foolish churchgoers are told that the tribulation is yet in the future and they will be raptured prior to it. Read this book, then lend it to a rapture-deceived friend in Pentecostal or Fundamental Church. And the book is listed at $1.25 on our book list. We'll send it to you free with the September packet of literature, along with my tract, Who Are the Israelites?, and also another one which I wrote titled, Where Is Your Soul After Death? Where is your soul after death? That's not a long one, but it certainly has brought a lot of comments to me via the mail after people read it. My address is Pastor Emring, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona. The zip code is 85010. Also, I think we will offer a large book, 186-page book, with the title, Tracing Our Ancestors. And that you can have for an offering of $2.50 toward this ministry. This book was written by a Mr. Haberman, originally published in 1932, about 40 years ago. The book, Tracing Our Ancestors. And you can have that along with the August packet if you'll send an offering of $2.50 to America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona. As of this date, I do not know of any person who has ever read this book, Tracing Our Ancestors, except that they came to the conclusion we in truth were the descendants of the lost tribes of Israel. And I'm going to have some more to say about those lost tribes of Israel as we read and discuss this other booklet that opposes our teaching. This booklet I have here, which was sent to me by a radio listener, is titled, Anglo-Israelism, refuse the refuse. And he begins the book by saying that the teaching that the Anglo-Saxon people, or Israel, is actually refuse, and he does that by quoting part of some verses of Scripture in the third chapter of Philippians. So if you have your Bible, you turn to Philippians 3, and I'll read what he says in here, and then we'll read from the Bible itself. The man begins the first part of his booklet, quote, "Refuse is the most fitting term Paul could find for all of his undoubted physical advantages. We, he says, are the circumcision who are offering divine service to God in spirit and are glorying in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." He goes on, "And am even I having confidence in the flesh also? If any other one is assuming to have confidence in the flesh, I rather. Circumcision the eighth day, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, but what things were gained to me, these I have deemed a forfeit because of Christ, and I am deeming it to be refuse, that I may be gaining Christ." That's the end of his quote of the Scripture. You see that he skipped quite a bit of those first eight verses. And part of what he skipped was in verse 8. He quoted the last part, but he didn't quote all of it. Here is verse 8 in the King James. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." In other words, what Paul is actually calling dung is not his Israelite ancestry, but the things he has lost. Now, what did Paul lose? He did not lose his Benjamite forefathers. He did not lose the knowledge that he was of the Israel race. What he lost was his position and standing in the apostate, anti-Christ synagogue church of his day. Now, this man has very cleverly quoted Paul talking about his ancestry and saying, if I wanted to glory in the flesh, I could. Then Paul refers to having lost some things. This man skipped that part of the verse. He left out the part of verse 8 that reads, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Now, you read this in its full context, and Paul is talking about the things he lost of the world, which he was glad to lose. They were refuse. To say that Paul counted Israelite ancestry as nothing is saying this of a man who wrote to the Hebrews an entire letter to tell them of how Christ had taken on himself the seed of Abraham to make reconciliation for the Israel people. Paul is the same one who wrote to the Romans and said this about the Israelites. Now you think, this man spends several pages saying that any knowledge of the ancestry of any people in Israel is dung, is refuse, and is not to be considered, and he quotes Paul to prove his point. This is the same Paul who wrote in the ninth chapter of Romans, speaking of his brethren, verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." And listen to what Paul says about the Israelites. "To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises." In other words, all of these great and glorious things of the Scripture, Paul says they belong to the Israelites. Now, this man says, anyone who claims he's an Israelite, why, that's refuse, and that's dung. Paul goes on about these Israelites, "whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." Paul said, Christ came to the Israelites. Jesus Christ said that twice, according to the Gospels. He said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And here this man says that those of us who preach and the Anglo-Saxons have some special place in the plan of God because they're Israel, why, we're preaching refuse and dung. The writer of this article goes on and says that he was interested in this Israelite identity, and he read many things on Anglo-Israelism, and devoured all the books that he could find on the pyramid and about Great Britain and the United States and so on. And then he says, but he read the Bible and, quote, I saw no advantage whatever in being an Israelite, for I had lost all standing in the flesh by crucifixion with Christ, and now my all was in him. I no longer desired an earthly citizenship, for I had found a celestial. Then he goes on and claims that one of the reasons that Anglo-Israelism is wrong, he says this, essentially, Anglo-Israelism has three features of the apostasy. It is terrestrial, it is an enemy of the cross, and it has confidence in the flesh. And then he says one of the marks of apostasy is the teaching of earthly things. Well, I guess John must have been an apostate when he wrote the book of Revelation then, because John wrote that the 24 elders who sang praises to God in John's vision in the 5th chapter sang this to the great God Almighty, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now this man says to have anything to do with the earth or earthly things is apostasy. He says being terrestrial is part of the great apostasy. Well, brother, sister, the teaching of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is going to return to earth and set up a kingdom here on the earth. And this man calls this dung and apostasy and everything else. Using that same interpretation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah must have all been apostates, for Paul wrote of them in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 13, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then the next verse tells what they looked forward to. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What did Abraham look for? Well, he looked for a country, and in the 4th chapter of Romans, Paul calls Abraham heir of the world. Heir of the world. And here these opponents of our Israelite identity, they say, because we teach so much about the world, that we are apostate, that we are minding fleshly and earthly things, and our teaching is dung. Following his reasoning, our Lord Jesus Christ must have also been an apostate, because Jesus Christ taught of the earth. In Matthew 13 is the parable of the tares and the wheat. Begins this way in verse 24, Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Then he gave the parable, and then he interpreted it, including verse 38, the field is the world. The field is the world. How anyone can read Christ's parables and not understand that the kingdom of which he spoke is on the earth is beyond me, and how any man can then read that and then say that those of us who preach the kingdom of God on the earth, that we are apostate and earthly, and we are preaching dung, is far beyond the bounds of reason. He says this of Anglo-Israelism, quote, it opposes the great truth of the crucifixion, that not only was Christ crucified on Golgotha, but that the world which crucified him is utterly at enmity with God. It gives the Israelite a superior position upon no other ground than his physical descent. In other words, he is saying, and he says this in several different ways in the first few pages, that we, in effect, who teach now, the Anglo-Saxons are Israel, are teaching salvation by race. Well, brother, sister, I defy you to show me or tell me or give me the writings of any man who teaches that the Anglo-Saxon people are Israel but that that same man recognizes that the prophecies and the fulfillment of the prophecies to Israel are coming to pass only because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We of all people are those who teach the full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of this in the 15th chapter of Romans when he wrote of Jesus Christ in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." In the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is spoken of as the messenger of the covenant. Malachi writes of him that way, and so does Daniel. To whom did Christ come? Well, he came to Israel to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And what were those promises? Well, those promises were that God Almighty would redeem Israel to himself and set up a kingdom of justice and righteousness upon the earth. And those of us who teach that and who believe that, this man has the audacity to call us apostates and say, well, we're teaching earthly things. The apostles themselves had only one question after Jesus Christ taught them for 40 days. In Acts 1 is the story of what Jesus Christ did after his resurrection and before his ascension. And it says in verse 3, "Being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Then as he was preparing to go, we read in verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now, according to the rationalizing of this man who wrote this book, Anglo-Israelism Refused the Refuse, then these Israelite disciples must have been preaching dung and believing in refuse, because they believed that Christ was going to restore the kingdom to the house of Israel. They asked him that. Christ did not rebuke them for believing the wrong thing. All that Christ said was, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Now any rational, sensible, reasonable man would assume that Christ was saying, what you ask is correct, but I cannot tell you the time when it will be done. And yet these opponents of our Israelite identity in effect imply that we are apostates, because we teach and preach and believe the kingdom of God upon the earth, and that Israel will have a special place in the kingdom. After going on and castigating us a little further, he says of being an Israelite, quote, "It is no advantage whatever to be an Israelite today. In practical effect, it is an immense hindrance, for it breeds fleshly pride and national hypocrisy, and distorts the scriptures to drag God's grace in the dust. It is earthly, soulish, and counter to the cross, so that they glory in their shame." Well, brother, sister, I know hundreds of good Christian people who know they are the Israel of God by birth, and I defy you to find a better, more humble group of Christians in the world today. The knowledge that we are Israel, and that Christ died for us, was resurrected from the dead to fulfill the prophecies given to our fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is one of the most humbling pieces of information you can have taught to you. And yet these fools tell us why this breeds fleshly pride. No, my friends, if you want to know a humble Christian, you talk to one who knows he is a true son of the house of Israel and the redeemed of the great God Almighty through the blood of Jesus Christ. This writer goes on, "Those who contend for Anglo-Israelism are not all agreed. Indeed, there are irreconcilable differences between what may be called the evangelicals and the others. The differences will not be discussed here, as we are only concerned with the main issue. It is enough to know that even if the nations of Europe and America and their connected colonies are the lost ten tribes, that this is no advantage in this era of God's grace, and can be held and heralded only as we forfeit our place in Christ. In other words, he is saying, even if it is true, we can only tell it if we forfeit our place in Christ. What nonsense. Do you mean to tell me that a Christian who has some biblical truth, that he cannot preach it because if he preaches it, he'll lose his place in Christ? This is a rather strange statement for this man to make on page 6, because on page 43, after spending 20 pages claiming that the Anglo-Saxons are not Israel, but that the Jews are, then he tells what a tremendous, wonderful, glorious place the Jews will have in the kingdom. So in effect, he has implied, or said in more or less plain words, that to teach the Anglo-Saxons are Israel, that's apostasy, that's dung, that's false. Even if it were true, in order to teach it, you'd have to give up Christ. And then he turns around and tells all about how the Jews have a special place in the kingdom. I should read that, I suppose, so you'll see I'm not telling you something that's not true. And by the way, you can obtain this tract from the Concordant Publishing Concern of Los Angeles, California. We do not handle it. The title of it is Anglo-Israelism Refuse the Refuse. In the very end of the booklet, after ridiculing the teaching that the Saxons are Israel and trying to claim it's not true, and even if it were true, it's apostasy to teach it, he says this, quote, "It will be a great advantage to be an Israelite in the millennium. They will not only rule all the rest, but will be a channel of blessing to all nations because they are physical descendants of Abraham's grandson," end of quote. In other words, we have the amazing thing of a man spending 40 pages castigating preachers such as myself who teach that the Anglo-Saxons are Israel by saying that even if it is true, it is dung, it is a denial of the cross of Christ and shouldn't be taught. He turns right around and says the Jews are Israel and says they're going to have a place in the kingdom because they are physical descendants of Abraham's grandson. He teaches about the Jews that which he says we should not teach about the Israel people. Now, I don't have too much time left today, but I want to get into one argument which he advances here, which is advanced by most of the people who sit down and write books opposing our Israelite ancestry. And this is about the captivity of the northern or the ten-tribed house of Israel into the Assyrian captivity. After several more pages, he says of our teaching of Anglo-Israelism, quote, "The main argument may be briefly stated thus. Israel, the ten-tribe nation, in contrast with Judah, was carried away captive by the Assyrians, and later appeared as the Scythians near the Black Sea and gradually worked their way northwest until they now are confined to Scandinavia, Denmark, the north coast of France, the British Isles, including those colonies and states in other parts of the world which sprang from them and speak English." Well, that briefly is part of what we teach. Now, this man has already implied that he's a scholar, and then he says, quote, "As the scriptures tell us so little about the Scythians, we may conclude that their identity with Israel is quite imaginary. I do not think it worth refuting, yet for the sake of those who may think that these fables are real history, I have looked up the highlights concerning this people in a small history that came my way during the writing of this article," end of quote. Just imagine, this man is going to set about now in the next page or so and refute the writings of our Anglo-Israel people that the Scythians were Israel, and he's going to do it with some highlight from a small history that came my way during the writing of this article. Well, you would think if the man was going to refute this, he at least would go to the library and look up something and read a few books, or a dozen, or 20, or 30 histories, or contact some historians. No, he gets some little book that happened to come his way, and that's how he refutes it. And then he fails to give the name of the book or any source for his information. But anyway, this is typical of the so-called scholarly attitude of these people. On the other hand, the book I am offering, Facing Our Ancestors, lists over 175 other books from which the author gleaned information proving the Anglo-Saxon people were descendants from the lost dispersed tribes of Israel. He refers to the Israel people going into the Assyrian captivity, and then the fact, which is true, that we Anglo-Saxon teachers teach that the Israel people broke out of the Assyrian captivity and moved north across the Caucasian Mountains, through by the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea, into the Ukraine, and then into Central Europe. And that is exactly what we do teach, but he says this, quote, "It is not easy to see how, in this short interval, the Israelites could have been transformed from a handful of captives into a powerful warlike nation, which would be either able or desirous of attacking Assyria without any attempt to return to their land of promise." So his main argument that the Scythians were not Israelites is grounded on this phrase, quote, "a handful of captives," the same implication which I find in all anti-Anglo-Israelism books, is that the Israelites who went into the Assyrian captivity were only very few in number and could not possibly be the great numbers of people that showed up later in southern and eastern Europe. Well, next week, Lord willing, you have your Bible with you, because I'm going to show you such startling pieces of information that at the time of David, 500 years before the time of the Assyrian captivity, David had 1,570,000 men at arms in Israel, and that the probability is that instead of a handful of captives, there may have been upwards of 20 million Israelites taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And these fools who oppose our identity, they always use this term, this small number of people, this handful of captives. And we'll read the historical account in the Bible. So you remember this when you write, and especially when you pray. On next week when I return, Lord willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bible, and pray for Christian America. Thank you. We are discussing the opponents of our Israelite identity. Are they honest? And since today's broadcast is going to be a rather detailed Bible study of some of the history of the Bible, again, I urge my listeners to take the time to sit down, get your Bible, read with me, so that you will be familiar with my arguments that I will make to refute the arguments of those who oppose this teaching that the Anglo-Saxons are the descendants of the tribes of Israel. I was reading last week from a 40-some-page pamphlet titled Anglo-Israelism Refuse the Refuse. I'm not even going to give you the name of the man who wrote this article, and that's not necessary because most of my listeners know that practically every preacher in America either ignores or actively opposes those of us who teach that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples are the children of Israel. So while you're getting your Bible, I'll quickly mention our September packet of literature, which is available free and postpaid if you will write to me. We are sending you a tract titled Who Are the Israelites? Also a book which normally sells for $1.25 titled The Rapture of the Saints. And that book gives the origin of the false teaching of the so-called secret rapture of the church or the rapture of the born-again believers. Along with that, my tract, Where is Your Soul After Death? You can have these by writing to me, Pastor Emery, at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona. If you want this 186-page book written by Frederick Habermann and published in 1932, titled Tracing Our Ancestors, you may have it for offering of $2.50 toward this ministry. The address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona. And I'll mention that address again a little later. Now, last week, I read the part which this man purports to use to prove that the people who populated Central and Northern Europe could not possibly be Israelites because, and this is the main gist of his argument, that the people who went into the Assyrian captivity around 722 B.C. were, quote, a handful of captives. And then he goes on and says, well, this handful of captives could not possibly be the great nations of the Scythians and the others of the Black Sea and the area around the Caucasian Mountains because there were so few of them. Now, I'm not going to condemn this man individually because it is true that almost without exception, the ministers today ignore the Assyrian captivity of the Israel people that took place over 700 years before the time of Christ. In fact, they do this two ways. Number one, by not talking about it at all and talking only of the Babylonian captivity of the city of Jerusalem, which came 120 years later, and by talking about the, quote, dispersion of the Jews, unquote, that took place when Titus drove the Jews out of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and they talk of that as the dispersion of the Israelites. This is not honest, since the dispersion of the Israelites, the vast majority of them, had taken place over 700 years before the birth of Christ. And most ministers are taught in the seminaries not to discuss that captivity, because any rational discussion of the captivity of the Israelites by the Assyrians and the reading of the Bible account of that would lead one to ask a question, what happened to those millions of people and where are their descendants today? So there is a conspiracy of our prophet in the midst of us not to talk about the Assyrian captivity, not to teach about it, not to get the people to think about it, and so on. And of course, this man only uses about a half a page to talk of the Assyrian captivity, and he refers to the Israelites who went into Assyria as, quote, a handful of captives. All right, we're going to dispose of the argument as to their numbers immediately by turning to the Bible. I want to give you or show you the location of some figures of the number of Israelites in Old Canaan land over 300 years before the Assyrian captivity. You have to read the whole account if you wish. I want to read just one verse, 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 5. And this is after David took rulership over the entire kingdom of the house of Israel. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all the of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 70,000 men that drew sword. So what we have is a total of 1,100,000 soldiers of Israel and 470,000 soldiers out of Judah, over 300 years before the Assyrian captivity. And the figures that are listed in 1 Chronicles 21 do not list the numbers from Levi and Benjamin, so it is probable that David had over 1,600,000 soldiers, which would mean a population of at least 16 million and possibly as many as 32 million Israelites at the time of David, 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that figure alone, without taking into consideration the historical account of the captivity of Israel in Assyria, should make any sincere Christian question the teaching today that 20 million Jews constitute the entire residue of the children of Israel. Any reading of the book of Genesis and the covenants with Abraham would apprise you that one of the promises repeated over and over to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was that God would multiply them and he would make them exceeding fruitful. So the very covenant that begins our Bible, actually on the 10th page of your Bible, is the covenant with Abraham, which sets the foundation for all of the rest of the Bible, and it includes such promises that Abraham's descendants would be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. And here, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, 3,000 years before today, the Israelites had 1,570,000 men at arms in old Canaan land. Now today, false, deceitful, and lying ministers would have you believe that God is fulfilling some sort of an Israel prophecy by taking back to old Jerusalem 1.5 million Jews. Well, brother, sister, David had that many soldiers in old Palestine 3,000 years ago. Where are the promises of God if you believe the false teaching that 20 million Jews in the world today constitute all of Israel? And of course, as we point out many times in our writings, the very teaching that the Jews are Israel is a denial of every truth and promise and revelation in the Word of God. All right, now turn with me to the actual scripture accounts of the Assyrian captivity. This captivity which the ministers refused to talk about, and this captivity which this man said involved a handful of captives. And he's not the only one. I've read this from many other sources. They continually insist that the dispersion of Israel was the driving out of 1 million Jews out of Jerusalem by Titus in 70 A.D. No, brother, sister. The dispersion of Israel is that which is related in 2 Kings 15, 16, 17, and 18, which the ministers studiously ignore and deny you the information from God's Word. 2 Kings 15, we'll start reading in verse 17. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the king of Gadai, to reign over Israel, and reigned 10 years in Samaria. And for those who are not real students of the Old Testament, I should give you the foundation of this. David, whom we have been talking about in the last few minutes, had a son by the name of Solomon, who kept the kingdom together, but at the end of Solomon's reign, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two parts. The one part in Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judea constituted two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and some Levites, and the northern or ten-tribed house of Israel, which was known as the northern kingdom, constituted 10 tribes, and the vast majority of the Israelites, and its capital was at Samaria. So now this history, in 2 Kings 15, the kingdoms are divided, and this is about the king who reigned over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Tol, the king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Tol 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him, to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver, to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. In other words, they did, to some extent, what we are doing today. They gave treasure and bribery to this alien king, the king of Assyria, not to attack their land, and he did not. And the years here involved are 752 B.C. to 742 B.C. Then Menahem, the king of Israel, died, and his son came to the throne in verse 23 and reigned 2 years. The next king is given in verse 27 through 29. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Gemaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 20 years. So now we have 32 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon, and Abeladeth-Maacah, and Janoah, and Kedesh, and Hazor, and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. So here is a portion of the northern house of Israel that has been carried out of the land, captive into Assyria, after this 32 years of off and on war and peace treaties. This brings us down to 732 B.C. All right, chapter 16 is some history about the southern kingdom of Judah, and then chapter 17 returns to the history of the northern kingdom, the vast majority of the house of Israel. Part of them have already been taken into captivity prior to 732 B.C. Now follow with me in the 17th chapter. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. So here again, another king of the remaining part of the northern kingdom is paying Assyria tribute. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea. In other words, Hoshea tried to pull a dirty trick on him, apparently, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So the king of the northern house of Israel is now a captive of Assyria. Then this is the two most crucial verses, and this is verse 5 and 6 of 2 Kings 17. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land, and went up to Samaria, and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, and carried Israel away into Assyria, and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan, and in the city of the Medes. In other words, all of the rest of the northern kingdom. And mind you, this is about 300 years after the reign of David. This is the vast majority of the Israel people, because